most people will wonder about, you know, am I doing the right thing? And then, and how would I know what's right? Just think about that for a moment. It's certainly something that could be perplexing. And the easiest way I know to illustrate this is like this, with the road. Fork in the road. Now, as you notice up there, there are absolutely no directions or anything like that. Years ago, we used to rely on maps. Nowadays, maps are becoming a thing of the past as we have GPS devices and GPS in phones, and they'll even talk to you. Mine's never told me, you dummy, you're going the wrong way yet. But I suppose that's for the future. And we rely on those, even though we probably find out that sometimes the directions we get from that isn't exactly the best. It is as far as it's concerned, but practically not so much. And I thought to myself, if you were standing there, you know, you could guess, I suppose. You know, you kind of go with that good old gut feeling that they call it. Or you know what, you could stand there for a while and someone might come along and you might say, hey buddy, which is the way to Bug Tussle? And he says, head to the right. And he goes down the left and you think to yourself, well, there we go. Now, how do you know he isn't lying to you? See? And if another person came along and said, now, well, go to the left. How do you know he's not lying? Now you're right back where you started. So we probably ought to go with some kind of a sure thing about this and to try and make the best decision that we know to make. And a lot of times the decisions that we'll make are probably based on something more than just a gut feeling or a guess. You think about this. And then we get into religious matters. How do you know that what you believe is right or true? How do you know that what this church does is right or true? Is it possible to know? And how do you know whether you are right in the sight of God, individually speaking? I think it's an important issue, and I think there are important questions. Because we live in a time that is dominated by moral relativism, which is defined as the philosophized notion that right and wrong are not absolute values, but are personalized according to the individual and his or her circumstances or cultural orientation. You know what that means. Right or wrong becomes subject to whether I like it or not, or I want it to be that way or not. And so there might be somebody who thinks that fornication is wrong, and another person thinks that it's right. And neither one are right or wrong in that kind of thing. And many other decisions that are made. That's moral relativism. There are no absolute right and wrong. And we've seen this. We see changes that are made in this kind of thing. And we may try to stand for what's right, but sometimes the tide we find is going against us. Now, we don't give it up, and we don't just quit, but it's hard. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which go kind of along with the picture that's up there. And you know those passages. But we want to look at them in just kind of a frank way this morning. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. And the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now it's telling you, first of all, that there are two ways. And there's a right way, leads to life. And there's a wrong way, leads to destruction.
And so it's possible that we might be on the right way, and it's also possible that we might not be on the right way. It could be either one. And so we would want to be sure about this. You know, you think about that, and one leads to destruction and the other leads to life. My goodness. It's something that's worthy of a lot of consideration. And I think sometimes we need to just, well, you know, how do you know you are right? And the passages there in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 18 kind of address that. And tell us, you know, that there is a right way, and to avoid the wrong way, to follow the right way. You know, let that other one pass by and pass on the right way. And so these are things that I think are kind of perplexing. I apologize, that's supposed to be a face of a puzzled man there. But it is something that's perplexing. It is something that we ought to give some thought to. So as we do that today, let's consider just a few things. What does not determine what is right? Well, first of all, the majority does not determine what is right. I think we know that, don't we? And even all the way back in the Old Testament, back to the giving of the law, right after the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, then you find in chapter 23 and verse 2, Moses says, do not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't do that. The majority of people can oftentimes be wrong. There was a multitude of people who cried out for Jesus' death. And they just seemed like they just would not be still. They just kept doing that. Mark chapter 15, verse 8, 14, you can see it. So now the thing is, the multitude, a majority, can just they can just be very wrong. So be aware of that. And understand that we're not supposed to be deceived. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 that bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful. Don't be deceived. Don't just go along with the majority. Don't just go along with the crowd. And I think that we understand that. And I think that we can make a determination now that this isn't the basis of what is right. And how about the viewpoint of someone that's important? You know, you think about, you know, that makes a big difference in a lot of places. Oh, well, so-and-so said this. And that's just the end. You know, we don't need to hear anything else. Don't matter if this big person says something that's just, you know, totally off of the wall. Well, we just, you know, we'll go with, you know, on the basis of who they are. I look over here at John chapter 18 and verse 38. Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? Now you can think to yourself, well, that's a pretty good question to ask, isn't it? Sure. Sure it is. But do you think for a moment there that Pilate's actually asking, seeking truth? He's not. You know what he's really doing is mocking something that Jesus just said. Because Jesus says that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate says, so what is truth? You think Pilate might be coming from that morally relative kind of position? Very well so. And I would understand now that at this time, in this part of the country, Pilate was kind of a important person. Would we be safe in saying that? And do you think that what he would have to say, not just on this, but on a number of other things, would carry a lot of weight? Of course they would. But that doesn't make it right. And then there's an individual over here in Acts chapter 24. over there. And his name is Felix. And Felix wanted to hear some things from the Apostle Paul. And so in verse 25, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, that would be Paul was discussing these things. Felix became frightened. And he says, "Go away from the present, and when I have time, I will summon you." A lot of translations have "when I have opportunity," and some have "when it's convenient." I think sometimes a person decides what's right or wrong because it's kind of convenient at the moment. Maybe they don't look ahead. Maybe they don't draw on experience and a little bit of wisdom, but they react in the moment. What's Felix doing here? Well, he's putting it off. Yeah, and sometimes folks do that as well. They want a different time and different circumstances, and maybe even somebody that's a different speaker that'll come along and say something that really I want to hear. Not what I need to hear, but what I want to hear. Now, all those things, that's not what determines what is right. Well, now, what does work on this? Well, here's something for us to consider. God's Word is right. Every time it's right. And really, it settles every matter. You go back here to the book of Psalms. Now, in the psalm that's the longest, we're not going to read, of course, all of it, but we're just going to look at one passage in Psalm 119. And the passage we want is verse 89. Now, this starts off one of these sections. You know, there are 22 sections in Psalm 119, each one having 8 verses. And that was a poetic style in these days. And then each section has a letter of the Hebrew alphabet that starts before it. So, verse 89 is the first verse in one of these sections. "And forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." What's this telling us? Well, it's settled in heaven. It's going to settle every matter. It's a fundamental issue of faith, is God's word. And they understood it back there in the Old Testament, and they can understand that today. I think we go over here looking for something that's right. We'll find out that God's Word is right. So then if we follow God's Word, what doesn't that mean that we'll be doing what is right? Sure, that's what it means. And you think it might be enough to settle the issue. Well, and indeed, it should be. And it's been given for that reason. Now, I would also add that there's another thing that helps to point out that God's Word is right. And that's the business of fulfilled prophecy. Now, for example, you can go to Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 8 and 9, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things." See, the former things have come to pass. Even in Isaiah's day, there were things that were fulfilled prophecy. You think about the prophecies that were delivered toward Israel. A lot of those were fulfilled in Old Testament times. And now there are new things. And the prophet Isaiah does prophesy of some new things, new prophecies. But what you find is, in the whole thing, these prophecies, you know, they've been fulfilled. What about over here in Acts chapter 8? Just as a couple of proofs on the business of fulfilled prophecy. In Acts chapter 8, and we'll take a look at verses 23 through 25. Acts 8, 23 through 25. Actually, it's 32 through 33. I don't know what I was thinking when I put that down. It says in Acts chapter 8, verses 32 and 33, now the passage of Scripture which he was reading, that would be the eunuch was reading, comes from the book of Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? And so what you have there is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 8. And he goes on to explain this when he's asked about it in verse 34. And what does he do? He opens his mouth, and from this scripture, from Isaiah, he preaches to him Jesus. There's your fulfillment right there. Now one more. How about Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul writes that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. That's where Paul would be taking that. And as he's telling them, you know, this is something that's fulfilled in this day and in this age. And so what are they saying? Well, the fulfilled prophecy shows that God's word is right. Something was said, it's come to pass. That's how it works. Now, one more thing. Jesus is right. He's right every time. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, we find out that he is the spokesman for God. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You would go to him to find out those things that are right. And he is the spokesman for God. Now another thing that we might consider here is that it has been possible to know the right way in the past. For example, go back to the Old Testament. And you'll find that they knew back in those days that there was a right way. And what they did was observe the right way. Go to the book of Joshua. And we want Joshua, actually the first chapter. Joshua chapter 1. We'll take a look at verses 7 and 8. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Does Joshua seem to know and that there's a right way here? And isn't he encouraging, observing the right way, telling them where they can find the right way? And so, at the conclusion of Joshua, and you get over there to chapter 24, and you come down to a passage that's very well known, he says, well, you're going to have to make up your mind now if you want to worship those gods on the other side of the river, or you worship the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Then he says, but for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Isn't he saying that you can know that there's a right way? That's exactly what he's saying. You find it in chapter 1. You find it at the end in chapter 24. In between, you find this repeated over and over again. And it's not hard to find. It's not some mystery. It's not, you know, couched in some kind of symbolism and other things that only a few people can understand. That's not it at all. And how about this in 1 Samuel? chapter 12. If we go there, and we'll take a look at we'll start with verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But watch. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. I'm going to instruct you in the right way. Did it exist back then? Did Samuel know what it was? And when he instructed the people, would they know what it was? Yeah. So there was a right way back then for what they were doing. Now here's another one. We'll kind of look at this in a different angle. But it's in 2 Peter chapter 2. So if you turn there, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Now he's talking about those that don't follow the right way. And you can read about how he describes them in less than flattering terms for sure. But in verse 15, he says about these folks that they have forsaken the right way. Can you forsake something that you know nothing about? There's a right way and they have forsaken it, you see. They have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know, he really is talking here about false teachers. They forsake the right way. And he even brings up this character here from the Old Testament, Balaam. Well, if they're forsaking the right way now, and he brings up Balaam, he says, just like he did way back there, he forsook the right way. Balaam knew there was a right way, and he didn't do it. You know, he knew that, but he had all this money that was thrown at him to go out there and curse Israel. And every time he tried to do that, you know, he'd get up there, I got this idea. He got up there in a kind of a lofty position where everybody could hear him. And he's all ready now to really let Israel have a really big curse. And he opens his mouth and all that comes out is blessing. Now the man who paid him to do this had to be, you know, Balak. I was greatly disappointed. But then finally it dawned on Balaam, you know, I can't do anything else. I can't curse Israel. I can only do the things that are right. The things that God wants me to do, not you, Balak. And I guess Balak could have just kept throwing everything that he owned Balaam's way. It's not going to go any other way. It'll go God's way. That's the right way, you see. And they can know this right way. Now here's another one here that Jesus taught that we can know and do the truth. I don't know about you, but there's just times I don't know. It's one of these times whenever I start to squirm in my seat when I hear somebody, whether I'm in person or I hear them, I don't know, it's a recording or somebody on television or something or another, and they start going on, well, that Bible, you know, you just can't understand it. I'll sit there and squirm around and everything. And I just feel it won't do me any good to scream at the television. I've been screaming that for years. And I feel a little better, but it never changes. But I always just feel like yelling out, have you ever tried to read it? Have you ever tried to understand it? You know, people just repeat that statement, repeat that build, said, oh, you can't understand the Bible. Well, you can if you try. But they don't. So they say this or that or the other. And a lot of times they got no idea what's in there. I remember the story about a man. He was a columnist for the Chicago Tribune, I think is the big paper in Chicago. Now he was a regular columnist. He was paid by the Tribune and he was syndicated, which meant not only did it appear in the Tribune, but a few days later it would be turned loose and then it would appear in other papers. And he'd written this column about why he couldn't believe the Bible. And he says, here's why. So he went over here accurately and described the ark that Noah built and how big it was and made out of this wood. You know, longer than a football field. And he goes through the whole thing, all the dimensions, everything. And he said, and then he said, you go over here to the book of Joshua, and there were four men that took poles and put rings in the end of that thing, carried it on their shoulders. That ark. That's why I can't believe the Bible. Boy, did he miss that one. They weren't carrying the ark that Noah built. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which was a fairly good sized box. So he got everything all mixed up. And I'm sure that there were people that wrote in to him about corrections on this. But why let the truth get in the way of a pretty good story? And that's just about all it was. Is that a guy that knew the right way? No. He took two things from the Bible, didn't he? Two things. And he got them all mixed up together as the same thing. And look what a mess it is. But you can know these things. Now, one thing about the truth is this. I think it's imperative that we know the truth. John chapter 6. Turn there. John chapter 6. And starting in verse 44. No, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Nobody can come to Jesus without knowing the truth that he has taught. That's it right there. No other way. And freedom from sin. Well, that's possible. Turn to John 8. Freedom from sin is possible. We're going to start with verse 31. But it cannot happen without understanding. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered in him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You can know the truth, it'll set you free. You've turned away from the truth, you reject the truth. You're going on the basis of being descendants of Abraham. It's not going to help you. You'll still be in your sins. It's the truth that will make you free. The Son makes you free, and that's done by His truth, verse 32. And when Christ's word has no place in us, we're still lost. What else do we find? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where it talks about the approved workman who's handling aright, skilled in using the Word of God. Well, that means we can handle the Word properly, is the idea. And it will take a little time to develop the necessary skills to handle it properly. Hopefully, that we won't be going back into the Old Testament making that kind of a blunder about the two different arcs. Well, what else should we do? Well, we can look over here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, that we can test or prove all things. And we test and we prove all things against the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the Bereans did. That's what we're supposed to do. Don't ever just take my word for it. You know, I'm pretty well pleased if I were to preach a sermon and someone would say, "Well, I agree with what you said in the sermon." No, I'm pretty well pleased with that. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm mad when somebody says something like that. I'm not. I'm pleased with that. But you know what would really, really make me happy? Really make me happy? If someone, after hearing something I've preached, said, "You know, I followed along and I looked at that and I believe that that's what God's Word said." I would just be deliriously happy over that. You don't need to agree with me, but you do need to agree with God and with His Word. So you prove all things. And what else does the rest of that passage say? You prove all things and hold fast what's good. Well, what's good? Well, the truth is what's good. And hold fast to that. Don't let it go. And what else? Well, along that line, you know, you commit yourself to always obeying the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. So you prove all things. This is the truth. This is what the truth is. And I'm not giving it up. Sell it not. It's not for sale. And what price would there be anyway? Well, there isn't any. So we're going to keep it. Right at the end, now we're just about done. One more passage in right about the end of the New Testament, in 1 John. And right about the end there in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Of course, that's referring, first of all, directly to this letter here, 1 John. But isn't, in a larger sense, that statement true about all the Bible? Isn't it all about, ultimately, eternal life? All the story. The common thread that runs all the way through the Bible is about a home in heaven. Everything that's involved brings us along that thread that runs through there, never breaking. And all these things have been written. All these things are recorded. All these things are true. And you can know that you're right. And you know that you're right if you're following the right way, which would be Jesus, and the things that He says in the right source, which would be the Word of God. And here's the thing. We come down to this. We know that the New Testament reveals what is right when it comes to things like this: salvation, the church, acceptable worship, and moral living. Now, all these things have been messed up over the years. There's no question about that. People tell you different things about every one of those topics up there. But ultimately, we've got to make a decision. And remember, one way can lead to destruction. Another one leads to life. So make sure that we make the right choice and choose the right way. Can we help you on the right way today? Would you become a child of God? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would you repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you've done that, but perhaps now, fallen by the wayside, you got on the wrong way. Well, the advantage is here that you can get back on the right track, on the right path, by once again changing your direction, going the right way, repenting, praying to God for forgiveness. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject to invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.